We come tonight to Genesis chapter 43 and hope to deal with three chapters here this night, 43 to 45, and see how Joseph's brothers repent after this plan of Joseph is put into effect, to see how they would think of their brother Benjamin and Jacob, their father, after their awful sin against Joseph and Jacob in those years gone by. Well, these first few verses of chapter 43, after their first visit to Egypt, they had returned home with food, but now a while has gone by and the famine is sore in the land. And when they'd eaten up the corn that they'd brought out of Egypt, Jacob says to them, "We'll go again, buy us a little food." And Judah says to him, verse 3, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, 'You shall not see my face, except your brother,'" that's Benjamin of course, "'be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you won't send him, then we're not going down, because he definitely said, 'We shall not see his face, except our brother be with him.'" Well, Joseph's plan was to see if his brothers would repent and show that they were different by their care of Benjamin and consideration of Jacob, their father, which before was absent, and their behaviour so callous and awful when it came to selling him into slavery and pretending he had died. Well, we cannot see in any of Joseph's dealings with his brothers any idea of revenge, any idea of spite, always with an eye to their spiritual welfare, just like the Lord in all his dealings with us, sometimes chastening us has to be, that has to be hard and felt. But God chastises those he loves with motives of love, and also those who we call to himself by salvation. Well, sometimes he has to shock and to fill with fear. Well, we see this all pictured in Joseph's dealings with his brothers, all out of love and concern for them. And so verse 6 of chapter 43, Israel says to them, "Well, why did you deal so ill with me? Why did you tell him you had yet another brother?" And of course they say to him, "Well, the man asked us straightly of our state, our kindred. Is your father alive?" He asked us directly, "Have you another brother?" And we told him all according to the tenor of these words. How could we know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? Well, I think what we must detect here is a new honesty on the part of Jacob's sons. Their past great sin was their gross lie that Joseph was dead, but they cannot repeat such dishonesty. Well, it would have been easy for them, desperate men, to steal Benjamin away now, as they had stolen Joseph and had no care for their father's feelings, but they cannot do such a thing now. We can see that grace has begun to work in them, and Joseph's plan was becoming effective. And Judah especially is the one focused on, and hopefully expresses the sentiments and change of heart of all the brothers. And Judah says to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou little ones. I will be a surety for him." He makes himself a guarantee for him. "If my hand shall, like my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." And this is surely a solemn oath from Judah, and shows that he sincerely had both Benjamin, the favourite, and Jacob, his father, at heart. The situation was getting desperate. He speaks of death in the family, but here are no empty words to persuade his father, but genuine desires to do the right thing. I sometimes despair a little when I see people taking some interest in the gospel, but they are without any sign of real change in what they say, in searching for truth and salvation. They may take on a mere interest in spiritual things without a real soul concern. It's always very worrying. Sometimes what starts as just a curious interest in spiritual things may turn to personal soul interest and a thirst for salvation, but not always. Judah adds a little pressure to his plea here in verse 10. "For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. We would have been back again, and we would have been happy if you'd let us take Benjamin with us the first time." And so verse 11, "And their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best of the fruits of the land, and take him a little present, and take double money in your hand.'" Wow. Jacob sees sense, as we see again in verse 14, "And God Almighty give you mercy before this man, that he may send away your brother, other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin, And if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Well, perhaps Judah's plea wakes Jacob himself out of his spiritual stupor to begin again to believe that God was in all this, rather than that all was against him for evil, which was usually his first thought. We must, even in our darkest times, believe that God is with us, and where we are helpless, God is certainly not. And Jacob wisely now instructs his sons and joins with them in the venture, at least as far as doing the very best they could and not overlooking anything. You see here in verse 12, he says, take double money in your hand. Well, that's because probably with inflation, they would no doubt understand that the corn would now perhaps cost even as much as twice as much as they paid before. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Well, carry that down in case it was just an oversight. And so they're careful to look for everything. And in verse 14, at last from Jacob, a surrender, an acknowledgement that God Almighty is the one to whom mercy is to be looked for. But then also an acceptance that God's will be done, even if what we fear the most may happen. Well, that's the balance that we must have in our life of faith. God can do all, and indeed does do all, in mercy and grace towards us. But that is not necessarily always what we want. And we must accept that his way is right, and in the end, it will be for our eternal good. And so here we see Jacob's surrender of the situation. If I be bereaved of my children, then I am bereaved. Let the Lord do what seems best, he seems to say. And so, verse 15, they take the present of the nuts and honey, and they take double money to pay for the inflated price of the corn, I should think. And it doesn't say here, but of course they would have taken the money that was returned just in case, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Well, again we see that Joseph is ready. He probably expected a delay. He says nothing about it. He is endued with marvellous patience, and here he continues his plan to see a true change of heart in his brothers. So verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he says to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, make ready for a feast. These men will dine with me at noon. And the man does as Joseph bade him, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Well, all is calculated to heighten their apprehension about what might happen to them. Was it the money that was missed by the great man of Egypt, or what? So verse 18, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. This was different from just buying corn or trafficking in the land and buying what they needed. Now they're brought personally to the house. Was it because of the money that was returned in our sacks, they think to themselves? Well, he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves and our asses. Well, if it was the money, they want to sort it out. So in the next few verses, we see they talk to the steward. They come to the steward, verse 19, and spoke to him at the door before they go in. They said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy corn, as you know. It came to pass when we were at the inn on the way home, we opened our sacks and there was our money returned to us. Verse 22, and so we've come again with money in our hand and extra money, and the money that was seemed to come back with us. Well, we cannot tell who put the money in our sacks. And then remarkably, the steward says to them in verse 23, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had the money, and he brought Simeon out to them. Well, this is remarkable. And we wonder how this man could say such a thing. Probably Joseph had told him to say such a thing. And it's most likely that that was the case, that he had instructed his servant what to say. And even for him to say, I had your money, well, that's not untrue, because the fact was they'd had the money, but they'd given it back to them. So that was a fine thing to say. And yet they wouldn't have quite understood what he meant. And the important thing here is that Joseph doesn't want them to be afraid on account of the money. All is loaded to bring their minds back to their great sin and to seek their repentance. So we see that the man brought them into Joseph's house and makes them all ready and comfortable for the feast. In verse 25, they make the present ready. Joseph is coming at noon, and they'd heard that they should eat bread there. So verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present and bowed themselves down to him. Verse 27, he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well?" Of course, this is something that Joseph is desperate to find out. After this period of time, is he still well? Is he alive, the old man of whom you spake? And they answer, of course, that he's well, he's in good health, yet alive. And they bow down again in obeisance to him. Well, we see those dreams answered time and again, don't we, here in their bowing down towards him. And then verse 29, Joseph lifts up his eyes and sees his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, Rachel's son, his full brother. "Is this your younger brother?" Well, he knows it is. "Of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brothers, and he sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber, and he wept there. Well, we well understand this. But still he would keep to his plan. Verse 31, he washed his face, went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they get the meal ready. And the Egyptians, they sit by themselves, his officers, and they're served. And Joseph sits by himself, and the Hebrew sons, well, they all sit by themselves, as according to the custom. And we see that that was how they were, and they're feasting. And we see here that they sat before him. They sat before him, and the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marvelled one at another. Well, again, this all focuses on the family, their age order, with Benjamin last, Reuben at the top of the table. Well, and one obviously missing. No wonder they wonder at such a thing, and certainly fear. How could the governor know this? But they understand that God knows it. And God knows all our sin and brings it to mind as he saves us, granting us repentance unto life. Such is the grace and wonder of God. But as these men marvelled at one another, they must have thought God is in this situation. Here's Joseph bringing them back to spiritual realities as he tests them in this way. So chapter 44, he commands the steward of the house, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth." Well now, Joseph must bring Benjamin into the greatest danger to see if the brothers will protect him, and also for them to see that what they had done before was so, so awful. And so here is his plan coming to fruition. Verse 2, he says to the steward, "Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, Benjamin's sack, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning came, he sends them all away. And when they were gone out of the city, not far off, Joseph says to his servant, his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say to them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." Well, we must make a little more here of what we read at the end of verse 4. Joseph, as the message through the servant to the brothers is, "Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good?" This is not just in the instance, supposedly, that they had stolen the cup. Of course not. But in their lives, specifically, God had been so good to them, and he had rewarded God with evil. Well, God had chosen this family, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, given them the promises, and these promises came through to these sons, of course, and the faith of their father, Jacob, and all the plenty and protection over the years that God had given to them and as a family. They were the inheritors of the covenant that promised the land, the people, and the Saviour, the Messiah to come. And knowing all this, they had lived their lives in ingratitude, some of them in gross immorality, and certainly without believing faith, and in murder of the town of Shechem, and then in despite to their father, the persecution of their believing brother Joseph. So what a question for them. Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? And as also all whom God will save and make his. Well, he first shows how we receive all such good things from the hand of God and completely and selfishly use them all on ourselves and sin against God's goodness. They may have been innocent of the actual case of the cup, but their whole lives were guilty of real offence against God in rewarding evil for God's goodness. And so, verse 5, is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. Well, such as Joseph would not admit to sink into the reading of the dregs of a cup, to know what only God knows, especially after what he had told Pharaoh, that God gives the answers, you know, when it comes to revelation. But the Hebrew here suggests that the word we have, divineth, is the word to know by experience. The idea is something like this. Surely no one would steal Joseph's cup without him knowing who had done it. If it was a crime, no one could hope to get away with. Wow. As the governor would know everything, even as God knows, does, as he knows all our sins, which cannot be hidden from him. This again would be something that would play upon their minds. If nothing can be hidden from this great governor of Egypt, then certainly their sin could not be hid from God, no matter how long ago it was committed, and no matter how much they thought in the past it had been all forgotten. So verse 6, the steward overtakes them. He speaks to them the same words. They say to him, why are you saying this? It's not possible that we could do such a thing. Verse 8, the money which you found in our sacks, mouse, we brought again to you. Doesn't that show our honesty? How should we steal out of my Lord's house or silver? This would be ridiculous. This would be gross stupidity and folly. And so they even say to him in assurance, with great assurance, with whomsoever of thy servants it is found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. Well, now, that's the confidence they had that it wouldn't be found amongst them. And the steward says, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and ye shall be blameless. So they take down their sacks, open them all, and he searched. He began at the eldest, no doubt directed by Joseph, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. Well, what a moment. They had left the governor's palace that morning with a spring in their step. After all their wretched fears and foreboding, all had worked out so well. They were returning with Benjamin, with Simeon, with food, with freedom, with the prospect of Jacob's smiling face, all in such good spirits. And in a moment, the world comes crushing down around them. All was lost. All was impossible. All was fearful. And all rested on Benjamin's predicament. Only God could have done this to them. And all that they see, oh, and all that we see, has the biblical hallmarks of true repentance in what follows. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, verse 14, for he was yet there. They fell on the ground before him. Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine? Well, certainly know who has taken my cup. And Judah said, Judah, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Well, every mouth shall be shut. No excuse, no buts, no clearing of self. All here in the end is but a plea for mercy, an acknowledgement of great sin and offence. And not only that, but the sentence is seen as just and right and cannot be questioned in any way. And Judah and his brothers know it's God that has found them out. He says, how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and also with whom the cup is found. They saw that it was God that had brought them into this situation. They're not thinking so much about the cup, really. They're thinking of their great sin in the past. And now they see God is calling them to account. So with every true penitent, we own our sin. We see God's punishment is just. We offer no excuse. We only plead for mercy, for grace. That is all that is left. So verse 17. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Well, Joseph now homes in on Benjamin. What will the brothers do when they see that Benjamin alone is in danger and Judah speaks for them? Judah comes near him, says, "Oh, my Lord, let my servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have ye a father or a brother?" Well, here we see that he begins to show concern for his brother Benjamin and his father, which was not there before when they sold Joseph and had not a care really for what their father would think of the death of his favourite son. But here, verse 20, "And we said to my Lord, our father Jacob, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst to thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall not see my face." And we see that here is a concern for the old man and for his son. And in these verses, all is clearly out of concern for Jacob and Benjamin. So verse 24, Judah says, "It came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again, buy a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our younger brother's not with us. Because the man said, unless you bring him, you can't see my face. And my father said to us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. If you take also this from me, Benjamin, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. And now, when I come to my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became a guarantee for the lad unto my father. I said to him, if I don't bring him again to thee, then I shall bear the blame forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that shall come upon my father?" Well, now you can see this is all clearly out of concern for Jacob and for Benjamin. He cares not now for his own life. All is centred on his father's feelings and on his brother, Benjamin. Well, all is secured. We believe that Judah speaks for his brothers here. The brothers are repentant and clearly their attitudes are changed and they acknowledge God's dealings with them, that all this has happened to them because of what they did to Joseph and to Jacob all those years before. All Joseph's plans have had a spiritually good outcome. He is now assured of the spiritual welfare of his family, which was all his concern. Now he can deal with their physical welfare also. So we come to chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Wow, we would say. We cannot but think. God makes himself known as a sinner repents. This is God's way. That as we come to him, confess our sin, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that's the great time when God reveals himself to us as a saviour and as the one that will bless us. And how we see this pictured here with Joseph as he reveals himself to his brothers. And this is a great relief for Joseph as well. Verse 2, "And Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard." All this time he was longing to tell them, but he had kept to his plan, all for good and spiritual reasons. Well, now the relief as he is able to tell them who he is and what he believes has happened in the whole situation of his family and what they did to him and why, and that God was with him. And verse 3, Joseph says to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They couldn't answer. I should think not. All their wretched treatment of him comes to mind. As they recognise him, God must have loomed up in their thoughts and filled them with fear and terror. What now? He would have them say it again, the good news he already had, that Jacob was alive and well. In verse 4, Jacob says to his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And here in nearness and familiarity, and with the Hebrew tongue now, no doubt, the oldest brothers would see especially that it was so. Any confusion would be laid to rest by Joseph's account of his life since they last saw him in the hands of a slave merchant. And the grand explanation here in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved, says Joseph, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You sold me, yes, that's true, but it was God that did it. It was all God's purpose. Verse 6. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land. Well, there's 5 years more to come. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Wow, a great nation and the Messiah to come and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, especially he mentioned this posterity, the Messiah. Well, relatively, the important fact is not so much your part in it, which was sinful, and which they had shown repentance for, but God's part was the greater part that was to be looked to with all thankfulness and praise and faith in God's word to keep the family and in the future to give them the land and the Messiah. And here once again, we have that amazing combination that the very sinful acts of men are made to fulfill the righteous purposes of God. We cannot explain all that. We just see it to be true and brought together here in this wonderful account. It makes our sin not one bit better or excusable, but it magnifies God's power and wisdom and goodness, as we can see. So now Joseph can do what he wanted to do for a long season here in verse 9. Well, haste ye. Go up to my father, say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. Wow, this is lovely. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and be near to me, thou and thy children, and thy families, and all that you have. Verse 11, there I will nourish thee, for there is yet 5 years more of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For now Joseph could see that even young Benjamin received it all as true. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Well, we love verse 13. This so reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays in John chapter 17, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, the glory that Joseph had in Egypt was not something to boast of, certainly not from a man like Joseph. It was so that the brothers and Jacob could see that Joseph was indeed the one to save them all and supply them with all that they needed, just as our Saviour assures us of all his riches in glory that will be ours, which we will see one day and praise him for when we see his glory. And so verse 14, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Wow, you see what this is? They were reconciled. And here is love. And of course, forgiveness on Joseph's part, full and free, and assurance for the brothers, and communion. Well, what pictures we have here, what patterns and examples for us, the people of God, in our day. In verse 16, it pleased Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt, because Joseph was seen as their saviour in the great famine. What would they have done without him. So Pharaoh's house is so pleased to know that his brothers have come. In verse 17, Pharaoh joins with Joseph in his wishes for the family. Well, and tells them to take all that they need and the carriages that were needed to bring them back in to Egypt. And everything that is needed is supplied, as of course our Saviour supplies for us freely. All those things needful to bring us safely to glory. And we read here in verse 21, there were these tokens, these wagons, and the commandment of Pharaoh, and the provisions that were given to them, all the things needful, and just a foretaste of glory divine. And there's a caution there in verse 24, as he sends them away, he says to them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." Well, these are brothers, and we always need caution for such brothers. See, Joseph even here is mindful of his brother's welfare, spiritual welfare. He might have kept them there and sent for his father, but he wants his father to come without fear, the fear that he might have had if they had not returned. And he wants to test his brothers further. Don't fall out. Believe all this is true and do as I say. When we're converted, God does not wrap us up in cotton wool, but sends us out to see if we will trust him and obey his word. Well, all these wagons are sent to collect the family. We can only assume that the wagons or chariots were so grand and so many and so equipped that what the son said must be true. Remember, Jacob would not have seen or noted the change in his sons. As they returned, he would have thought of them as just as he had left them, as they had left him. But God is good to Jacob in this physical token that it was right to go to Egypt. In the next chapter, God actually speaks to Jacob to confirm this move and Joseph's preservation of them. So God often helps us with physical tokens, like with these wagons for Jacob, providences. But this was a concession to Jacob at a time, really, we must say, of weak faith. And he is then assured by God that all will be well, as we are assured by God's word, much more powerfully than any event or providence of God. We must believe what God says. If only Jacob had believed and remembered God's word all those years before to Joseph in his dreams, so much heartache and worry would have been saved. But looking only at the events, Jacob often came close to despair. We're glad of God's providences, but we should be much more glad of God's word. Amen.